Welcome to the ministry of Smyrna Presbyterian Church. Founded in 1914, Smyrna Presbyterian Church believes in the Bible as the Word of God and so desires to preach, teach, pray, and sing that Word so as to know Christ and make Him known in our community, country, and world. We invite you to join us in that mission. Worship services are every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Here now is our pastor, the Reverend Joel Smith.
For the reading of God's Word, as we carry on in our exposition of the Gospel of Mark, we are currently in chapter 9, but we're going to skip ahead a little bit this morning, begin reading in chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you. And immediately as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' When they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside of the street, and they untied it, some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' They told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Amen. Please be seated. Several years ago, I had to go through a small medical procedure where I had to be put under. And I still remember it well, the reality of that moment when you are prepped and ready to go, and there is, in a sense, no going back, even though if you could, you probably would. It's very much a nerve-wracking situation, and yet this was a very minor procedure. The chance of fatality was slim to none, and yet it was still terrifying. What is it like when you are preparing for a major surgery, a serious surgery, when you know that life and death is on the line? What do you think? How do you prepare? What is that drive like to the hospital? Knowing that you must go through it to extend your life, and yet that which could save you is also that which could take your very life. That is heavy and weighty, filled with a host of emotions as you contemplate all of life. Well, Jesus can sympathize with that type of thought, that type of emotion, because that is exactly what is taking place as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, known as the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday. This begins the final week of his life, and he knew it full well, and yet just the same, he entered willfully. So much of this passage this morning is symbolic of his life, of his ministry, of his purpose. In one sense, it is his entry, but at the same time, it is his departure, his final days. And it points us to what truly matters in our life as well, as we prepare to face our final days as well. And we'll see that this morning in 3 points. Preparation for departure, the manner of departure, and the purpose of such a departure. First, the preparation for departure. As Jesus enters into Jerusalem and prepares for his final week, there was another type of preparation that was going on with the Pharisees and the Sadducees as well. Not a welcome preparation, but a conspiring preparation. meetings behind closed doors, planning on how they could eliminate this problem, how Jesus could be taken care of, so to speak. We know that this was their thoughts. We know that this was their intention. In fact, almost as soon as Jesus arrives on the scene, for we read way back in Mark chapter 3 that the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. As this final week takes place, all that is about to take place is not by accident, is not a misfortunate event. All of it was planned. But this plan was greater than the wicked and sinful schemes of man. Now, this was the plan of God. Every moment of this was by divine sovereign plan of God. And not just this week, not even just this moment of Christ's life, but all of it. That you can go all the way back. If you were to rewind the tape, you'd realize that all of this was orchestrated by God's omnipotent, almighty, and sovereign hand from the foundation of the world. And when you look at this week, every detail was told beforehand, that it was all prophesied by the prophets of God. That Jesus in his life fulfilled dozens of prophecy. So much so that it's said that Jesus fulfilled 28 Old Testament prophecies in his crucifixion day alone. Everything from being betrayed by a friend, being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, his garments being divided amongst them, the fact that he would be pierced and yet not a bone would be broken, that he would be placed in a rich man's tomb, and we can go on and on and on. All of it demonstrates that this was by the plan of God. And we see that even in a small way in our passage this morning, do we not? That Jesus tells his disciples to go ahead to get a colt for him to ride upon, telling them where they will find it. And when someone asks, why are they taking it, he tells them what they should say. And what happens? They go and they find the colt just where Jesus said it would be. People ask why they're taking it. They give him the response that Jesus told them. And they bring this small colt, this small donkey back to them. Was this by divine providence? Was this prepared ahead of time? We are not quite sure. But we do know this, that there is no misunderstanding of what this event meant. In fact, again, this is what was told to us by Zechariah, as we read earlier in Zechariah chapter 9, where he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And you might read this and say, well, this seems extremely minor. Why does it matter if it was a donkey, or even that it was a small colt or a foal of a donkey? Why specifically had it be one that was never ridden upon? Surely that is not important. No, indeed it is, because it demonstrates again and again and again that every prophecy, every scripture must be fulfilled just as God said it would be. Every jot and tittle must be accomplished just as God said it would happen, because God is not a liar. His word will accomplish the purpose for what it was sent in every way, and specifically in the salvation and restoration of his entire creation. All of it was by God's plan. So much so that Peter can say in the day of Pentecost, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Everything from the wicked schemes of man, right down to the donkey and the type of donkey that he would ride in on, from the big to the small, God is always in control. And you might say, well, of course he is. In a big event like this, the final week of the death of his son, but God surely is not involved with the minor things of life, the day-to-day things, the minutia of my life, right? Wrong. Jesus says the very hairs on your head are all numbered. If the hairs on your head are numbered, then surely your days are as well. Just as Jesus' death was by no accident, neither will yours, or any day for that matter. For it says all of your days are written before one of them comes about. Psalm 139:16. As Jesus comes into Jerusalem, knowing that this is his final week, he has the resolve to do so because this was the plan of God from the very beginning. And we too need not worry about any details of our life as well, because we know that we are upheld in the hands of Almighty God. That we cannot add a second, we cannot take away a second from the time that the Lord has given to us. This is so beautifully captured in the famous story told about the Confederate general Stonewall Jackson. When asked by one of his captains, why is it that he is so stout-hearted in the face of battle? How is it that he can be so confident and so calm? How is it that he can be upon his horse as a stone wall and yet seem to show no sense of fear and anxiety? He said to this captain, "Captain, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to be always ready, no matter when it may overtake me." We too can take great comfort in that, can we not? Indeed, Jesus did, knowing that all of this was by the will and sovereign plan of God, that nothing is accident in God's world. As R.C. Sproul famously says, not one stray molecule is in the Lord's world. All is directed and upheld by God. And we can face every day with certainty, knowing that we rest in the palm of Almighty God. And yet at the same time, we face it with the emotions of the moment, with the realization of life. And surely Jesus did as he approached this final week. For we are told that he came in from the east on the Mount of Olives, a mountain ridge that would overlook Jerusalem. And from that perspective, he would have a bird's eye view of this city. This city, Jerusalem the Golden, used by God for so many centuries. Used as the dwelling place of God. And now the true dwelling place was with them. Tabernacled with them, as John says. And yet, he goes on to say, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Jerusalem was not the place of reception and welcoming, but it was the place of his most harsh antagonism and bitter rejection. And that would culminate in the coming days and hours. How did Jesus face that moment as he came upon that city? Well, we are told in Luke, says, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." That these people had missed the opportunity, the manifestation of God's revelation, the Emmanuel, the God in flesh, was before them, and yet they missed it by and large. To their own ruin and damnation, they would willfully reject their Savior and indeed crucify him. And yet, even as Jesus says, this too was a part of the purpose of God. This was a part of the plan of God. And yet it does not eliminate the emotions of that moment. Jesus wept over the city and the people that were lost. And that is something that we must remember as well. Being Reformed, being Calvinistic, we can have a strong view of the sovereignty of God, and we must, rightfully so. At the same time, we should not be cold-hearted, being heartless in the fallen nature of this world that leads to ruin and to devastation and damnation. We shouldn't just stoically say, well, it's just the will of God. That's how it is. No use crying over it. It's not how Jesus faced such moments. Jesus wept, clearly upholding the sovereignty of God and yet the emotions of that moment. The same is true in our life as well. No matter what we face, we can face it with both. As we face our death or the death of others, we do so with tears and sadness. We weep at the graveside of our loved ones because death is an enemy. Yet at the same time, we continue to believe and trust that this too is a part of the plan of God, that this comes from His loving hands and from His providence, even if we cannot see it at the time. Trusting God and yet fully weeping. Both are appropriate as preparations for departure. And we see that even here with Jesus in His final week. Second, we see the manner of His departure. As Jesus enters into Jerusalem, it is truly triumphant that this is a coronation event. This is the welcoming of a new king. And we see this in several different ways. We see it with the large crowds. We know that there was probably hundreds of thousands of people there for the time of Passover, and they are clearly anticipating the arrival of Jesus. And they are waving these palm branches, which may seem like something odd to do, but during that time, that was a symbol of national identity. This would be like flying the stars and stripes. This was first seen during the time of the Maccabean revolt centuries before, when the Jews for a short time were free from Greek rule. They had been granted their freedom, and they greeted these freedom fighters with palm branches. So those palm branches equaled freedom. And Jesus was seen as the one to bring about that national freedom to them. Here is their leader in that cause, they thought. And they're crying and singing, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a portion of the Hallel in the Psalms. Psalm 118, verse 25, specifically. They would know this section of the Psalter so well. This would be familiar to them, like joy to the world to us, or come thou fount. They were calling him the King of Israel, laying their cloaks on the road, showing their humble submission and deference to him as the king, crying out, Hosanna, which means save us now. And indeed, even the manner in which he comes riding on a colt, rightfully seen as the fulfillment of Zechariah 9, an Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah, on a colt that had never been ridden, which demonstrates that this was not just a common beast of burden, but this was to be used in a special purpose. Indeed, the coronation of this king. And they connected this event with the kingdom of our father David. Indeed, they saw this one as the son of David. What are we to make of this? Were they blowing this scene out of proportion? Were they being carried away? Were the crowds wrong in doing any of this? No, indeed not. Jesus tells us elsewhere that if they don't, the rocks would cry out. For this truly was a coronation ceremony. Christ is rightfully the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and should be acknowledged and worshipped as such. So often the crowds and even the disciples got it wrong, but here they got it right, even if they didn't fully understand its meaning. And this day we worship Jesus Christ as King. We join in on those hosannas, just like the people of old did on that specific day. It is right for us to celebrate Jesus Christ as our King, to bow before Him in humble submission. And yet, at the same time, this is a King unlike any other. For even in this event, in this coronation, it demonstrates what type of king he was. Coming in on a donkey, a foal of a donkey, one that he had to borrow in which to ride upon, demonstrating that the Lord of creation didn't even own his own beast of burden, demonstrates that he comes not in an exalted manner, but as Zechariah says, humble and lowly. Indeed, is this not a picture of his entire life? From the very beginning, as he was with his mother in the womb of the Virgin Mary, riding on a donkey into Bethlehem, all the way till now, as he rides in again on a borrowed donkey, a foal of colt, heading towards Jerusalem, ready to die. All of his life is a picture of humiliation, of humility, of servanthood. And so as the crowds are crying out, Hosanna, as they're singing forth his glory and his exaltation and his praise, Jesus plods on, indeed to be their king, but not to take a crown of gold, but to take a crown of thorns. Not to mount up onto a throne, but to mount up on a cross. Not to be exalted above all people, but to be cursed and nailed to a tree. That this kingdom would be established not by an earthly coronation, but by a crucifixion. That a salvation would come not by the sword against the enemy, but a sword in the side of the Savior. That he would come not to conquer his enemies, but to die for them. Indeed, what type of king is this? Sinclair Ferguson says it this way. Think for a moment what Mark's record would convey to those who first read it, the Christians in Rome. No doubt many of them had seen generals enter Rome in triumph to receive accolades of victory. Yet how stark the contrast between Roman glory and Jesus' humility must have seemed. How mighty and powerful the sword and political power by contrast with King Jesus. Yet we know that what Jesus did in Jerusalem, establishing a kingdom that would outlast all the kingdoms of this world and break in pieces every man-centered kingdom which sets itself against it, Jesus has come to take his throne but had committed himself to begin his reign from a cross. As we have seen many times before, the way of the glory is the way of the cross. And Jesus so clearly demonstrates that again here. The king of the world mounted upon a tiny little donkey. And indeed, doesn't that demonstrate what our life should be about as well? About that which is most important. As we think and contemplate, what is it that we should be doing in this world? The new Supreme Court Justice Neil Gorsuch was asked in his confirmation hearing what he hoped his legacy would be when he was done as a Supreme Court judge. And he said something interesting. I will not quote all of it, but he said something that he makes his law students do every year. He makes them write their own obituary. And he said that they hate doing it. But he asked them to do it so that they will set a path, so that they will see and think about what is it that they will be known for. And he says, without fail, every time, they never write about how big they hope their bank account to be or how successful they hope to be in their work. He says, every time it is about the cause that they hope to serve along the way. Jesus indeed demonstrates the great cause, the salvation of the world, the glory of God. And he does so through the cross. And in the same manner, what is it that we are doing? What is it that we are accomplishing? What manner are we walking? What legacy do we hope to leave? Jesus demonstrates to us true greatness, true glory comes through him in that path of discipleship and servanthood that he so beautifully demonstrates here in this triumphal entry. Indeed, that is our path as well, the manner in which we must walk. Well, third, the purpose of his departure. We might ask, where is it that this triumphal entry is leading? And Mark is the only one that tells us. We would think that he might go to a big celebration. If this is a king, he would go to a palatial estate, and yet it says that he went to the temple. Why the temple? Because the temple was the symbol of God's presence with man. The way of reconciliation and peace, the way of salvation, the atonement of sins, the sacrifice needed and required of bloodshed. In other words, this temple was a symbol of all that he was going to accomplish that week. What he was called to do from the foundation of the world. And that symbol is no longer needed or required because the true blood of God was poured out. The ultimate sacrifice was given upon the cross. The way of salvation has been made clear. The way of reconciliation and peace, the dwelling place of God, is with man. And it all takes place in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we approach this week, as we celebrate his death and resurrection, our contemplation upon Christ cannot be deep enough. In this moment, we think about what is most important. What is it that is going to have meaning? What is it that is going to be lasting? What is it that's going to be everlasting? Here we have it. Here we have the answer. It's all contained in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus' purpose was to be crucified and to die and to be risen on the third day so that a sinner such as you can be right with Almighty God. And the question is, are you this day trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you believing in his atoning sacrifice? Are you crying out, Hosanna, O Lord, save me? Indeed, eternity pivots on that question. And as you answer that question in the affirmative, then let all of our life, all of our thoughts, all of our meditation reflect that glory and praise. For indeed, that is a life worth living. I conclude with this. Corrie ten Boom, along with her family, hid Jews during the Nazi occupation of her country. And after the war, as a result, she gained some notoriety by the book, The Hiding Place, as well as a movie. She was once asked if it was difficult for her to remain humble. And her reply was simple. She said, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of the donkey, and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments on the road and singing praises, do you think for one moment it ever entered the head of the donkey that any of this was for him? She went on to say, if I can be the donkey on which Jesus Christ rides in his glory, I give him all praise and honor. As many days as the Lord may give to us, many or few, may we approach them with this same simple purpose, that he may gain all the praise and glory. Indeed, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful symbol of your glory, your exaltation, as well as your humility. As you came into Jerusalem fully with the cross before you, knowing the sacrifice in which you must give. And even as you that day looked around the temple, thinking about what it would take to redeem all of the elect in all of time. Lord, we know that contemplation must have been heavy and weighty, and yet you still entered into it willfully for our sake, so that we could be here this day, giving you thanks, glory, and praise. Lord, may that be the theme of our life, the song upon our lips. Indeed, this day, this week, and for all eternity, for we pray it in Christ Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.